I'd like to again thank all of you who are here for the gospel tonight and thank the Christians for this weekend and for the privilege of being with you. I know you're all tired, so I'm going to turn to the most familiar verse in the Bible. So open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 16. John 3 and 16. This beautiful verse contains the words of the Lord Jesus. It's sometimes called the golden verse of the Bible, the gospel in a nutshell. It's one that's warmed the hearts, I suppose, of millions of people. John 3:16, let me read it to you, please. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let me read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 has been the background of a great many songs that have been written, a great many choruses that are sung in Sunday school, and very likely all of you, all the children certainly tonight, would know one of the familiar choruses. 25 words in John 3:16. No greater gift has ever been seen. There's 12 about God and there's 12 about me. And the Son's in the middle. Verse 16, John 3. If you were to count the words in our English Bible, you will actually find that there are 25 words in that verse. And the word right in the middle is S-O-N. In the first part of the verse, it's about God. In the last part of the verse, it's about me, you and me. And it's S-O-N in the middle. So John 3:16 brings out beautifully the wonderful truth of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Heaven on the one side, earth here, and Christ in the middle. Now I'd like for you to with me tonight to think of three little parts to John 3:16, if you would. I want you to think with me of the first part, that's where God is. I'd like you to think with me of the last part, that's where we are. And I'd like you to think with me of that middle section, and it's S-O-N, and that's Christ. That's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. God, you and me, and the Lord Jesus. But I want to look at the three little parts this way. I want you to think of the first 12 verses as the Father's love. I want you to think of the middle section as the Savior's death. I want you to think of the third section as the sinner's choice. A Father's love, a Savior's death, and a sinner's choice. Now I'm going to suggest to you that there are two aspects to each one of these. But before I do, I never like to take up John 3:16 without doing this. To just look at one verse in our Bible is a wonderful thing. But John 3:16 is really the words of the Lord Jesus spoken to a man called Nicodemus. And so there's a prelude to John 3:16. I'll tell you what it is quickly. A man called Nicodemus is introduced at the beginning of the chapter. And we learn this, that Nicodemus belonged to the straitest group of the Jewish religious people. He was a Pharisee. We learn as well that Nicodemus had a tremendous position in Jewish society. He was the teacher. So when I think of Nicodemus, I think of Mr. Intelligent. I think of Mr. Educated. I think of an important man in Jewish society. But when I read the beginning of John chapter 3, I learn this, that this intelligent, educated Jewish man had heard of somebody else. And he had heard of a man called Jesus. That's our Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus did something that I wish more people would do. What's that? Nicodemus did something that I wish all of you would do. You see, Nicodemus heard about the Lord Jesus. Going around Galilee, going around Judea, he heard of his teaching, he heard of his miracles. And Nicodemus came to one very simple conclusion. If someone could do those things that he's doing, then he's a man who's come from God. And Nicodemus, with all of his intellect and all of his education and all of his position and everything else, here's what he did and here's what I wish you would do. Nicodemus said, I'm going to find out who he really is. I'm going to find out who he really is. And one night, Nicodemus came to where the Lord Jesus was. Now, friend, listen in this meeting tonight. Why do I say I wish all of you and I wish everyone everywhere would do that? Because in our society, there would be millions of people who will have heard about a man called Jesus. There will be millions of people who will know something about what the Bible says. You will have heard the stories of what the Lord Jesus did when he was here upon earth. And you wouldn't be here tonight, but you know this, that the Lord Jesus has touched the lives of people around you, and I'm just one of them. I'm thankful for the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for one who changed my life and my destiny and gave me something that I could never obtain any other way. I'm thankful tonight for the salvation that the Bible speaks of that's only through the person of the Lord Jesus. No, you've heard of Christ. Have you ever done what Nicodemus did? Have you ever reached a point where you said, I am going to find out for myself? One night Nicodemus came to where the Lord Jesus was. Oh, Nicodemus could discuss all kinds of religious things. But when he came to where the Lord Jesus was and began the conversation, we read that the Lord Jesus almost immediately said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then as I read the beginning of John chapter 3, I come to this simple conclusion. That Nicodemus hears the words, but doesn't know what they mean. Almost like saying, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know what you mean. And then, when the Lord has spoken about being born again, and Nicodemus doesn't catch it, the Lord Jesus did something again wonderful, but simple and beautiful. The Lord Jesus, now talking to an educated Jewish man, goes back to an Old Testament story. A story that Nicodemus would have known well as children learned it in Sunday school. A story about a time way back in the days of Moses, when the people had a problem with poisonous snakes, and God told them to make a snake of brass, put it on a pole, lift the pole up, and then God gave a promise, whosoever looks. Ah, Nicodemus knew that story. And then the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Son of Man is the Lord Jesus. What does he mean, lifted up? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Can I jump ahead in the story a little bit? It'll be a while after John chapter 3 when this same man, Nicodemus, one day stood with a friend called Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. And they're standing at the foot of a cross. And there's a cross there on Calvary's Hill. And there on that center cross of Calvary hangs the body of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how Nicodemus could not have thought back to a night when he had gone to see him. I wonder if he didn't say to Joseph, "Joseph, the night I went to see him, he told me this was going to happen." I wonder if he wouldn't have said, "Joseph, he told me about the serpent lifted up by Moses, and he told me the Son of Man must be lifted up." There he is, Joseph. He's on the middle cross, just the way he said it was going to happen. Can you imagine what that must have done to a Nicodemus? Friend, listen. That's the Lord Jesus. When he came into this world, he knew that he would be lifted up on a cross. In fact, he came to be lifted up on a cross. He came to go there to die for sinners like you and me. He came to die for the great problem of sin. He came so that we might have peace with God. So now when I come to verse 16, I read these words again as the Lord spoke them to Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's the Lord Jesus, "that whosoever," that's you or me, "believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." All right then, a Father's love, I said, in the first part. A Savior's death in the middle part. A sinner's choice in the latter part. Will you think with me just for a moment or so of what we say here, the Father's love, God so loved. You notice what it said. God so loved the world. Oh, but just a second. Just a second. When I go through John's Gospel, I learn this. Verse after verse, I learn this. I learn that the Father loved his Son. "Therefore doth my Father love me," one day the Lord Jesus said, "because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." In the great prayer of John 17, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his Father, said, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Oh, it's one thing to talk about the Father's love, God's love for you and for me. But dear friend, the Bible is clear about God's love for his Son. I only need to turn back to the Old Testament. I can see glimpses and pictures of this. Who here tonight wouldn't know the story of a man called Abraham who was told one day, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." There we see a father and a son going to a distant altar. We go to Genesis and we find again the story of a man called Jacob who had a son, Joseph, that he loved. One day Jacob sent the son that he loved out. That man, you know, went out and became the great Joseph of Egypt, hailed as the Savior of the world in his day. A father's love for a son, it's right through the Bible. But when I think of the Father's love for his Son, the Lord Jesus, It goes back beyond Genesis. It goes back before creation. It goes on back into what we call eternity, before the foundation of the world. Father's love for His Son. Now, how do I understand that in light of this verse? God so loved the world. Someone has said, and it's worth repeating and thinking about, that that little word S-O must be the biggest word in the English language. So loved. It means so much. So great was God's love for this world. But just think of God's love for His Son. Oh, listen. I can see why God loved His Son. Can you help me understand why God so loved the world? Oh, listen, folks, this is a world that's turned its back upon God. It was true then and it's true now. This is a world that's contaminated with sin. Didn't we hear already? All have sinned. This is a world that abuses the name of God and disregards the ways of God and the teaching of God. But it nevertheless, God so loved the world. I want to tell you tonight, God does not love sin. God does not love your sin, but God loves you. It doesn't matter who you are tonight, where you're from, God loves you. He does not love sin. He does not love your sin. He does not love any sin. But He loves you. When I weigh up those two things, the Father's love for His Son and God's love for the world, I'm left in amazement because it just shows me this. God wants people like you and me to come into the blessing of salvation. And He gave the very best of heaven. You see, it's man who sinned against God, you and me. And it's you and it's me. We are helpless in our sin, could do nothing about the affront we've given God. God alone can remedy the problem of sin. And so God sends His own sinless Son into this world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If then there are two aspects to this Father's love, as I said, there are certainly two aspects to the Savior's death. Let me tell you what they are. Why, when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, I've already said to you, oh, the Jewish people didn't want Him. The Roman governor said, take Him and crucify Him. Jew and Gentile alike, they've all turned against Him. There's crowds of people in the city of Jerusalem. Away with Him, crucify Him, they're saying. When I think of two aspects to the Savior's death, here's what I'm saying to you. We could go on for a while, but I see no point in it, telling you many of the things of what they did to the Son of God. I could talk about the whips, I could talk about the nails and the spear and the crown, the thorns and so on. There is what they did to the Lord Jesus. But there's a different side of this coin altogether. The very reason that the Lord Jesus came into this world is to face that wrath that we were talking about. It's to face the judgment of a holy God against the serious problem of sin. So when I think of the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus, I'm simply reminding you of this. The enormity of Calvary is what the Lord Jesus faced from the righteous God who hates sin. Just for a moment, can I ask you to ponder this? My Bible tells me that in the Garden of Gethsemane before Calvary, there's the Lord Jesus and His disciples, And I read of how he drew apart from his disciples and he prayed. But I also read this, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I often think to myself, what is that? What does that mean? What is he going through there in the garden? What kind of agony is he facing? I read the words of the Lord Jesus before the cross now, and he says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So when I think of the Savior's death, oh yes, we can see what men did. But I learned from the Bible the real reason that he was there and what God laid upon him. I go back to the Old Testament prophet again and I read, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I read of one who poured out his soul unto death. And I realize that there's something far beyond what my little mind can take in. Something that happened there at Calvary's cross when God laid upon his sinless Son the awfulness of what sin demanded. A Father's love, Savior's death. But I said a sinner's choice. And can you see now two aspects to this sinner's choice? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's this? Perish or eternal life or everlasting life? Perish. I'd rather talk about this. Can I tell you what everlasting life involves for a minute? Everlasting life means peace with God. Do you have peace with God? In your own heart, answer seriously tonight. Do you have peace with God? I was a young man through my teens and into my 20s, and I told many of you before. As a young, unsaved man, I spent some years with the Canadian Navy. Many a time at sea and on a ship at sea, looking at the stars, asking myself, where's God? What's it all about? Where am I going? What's life anyway? What's afterwards? Is there an afterwards? What's it all about? I had no peace. Oh, I could tell you that later on, after university and whatever, I had a great job and all that kind of stuff, but I had no peace. I had no peace as to what life was about and what afterwards would bring. I tell you that everlasting life brings peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everlasting life means to know sins forgiven. It means to know that the whole thing is clear before that God because the Lord Jesus paid it all on Calvary. Everlasting life means to be able to put your head on the pillow and know that all is well. If the old pump stops, don't worry about it. You know where you're going to be. Everlasting life is to know heaven is your home, God is your Father, Christ is your Lord. And all well for the future. Friend, listen, there's not enough billions of dollars in the world to buy that. You think of what it means. Not enough. Take all the oil of Athabasca or McMurray, it makes no difference. Everlasting life. Oh, listen, there's a lot more wonderful things you could say about it. But you can only get it by knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior. What does this mean, perish? Perish means to lose everything. Perish means to lose your life. Perish means to lose your material. Perish means to lose your soul. Perish means to be lost forever. But everlasting life is everlasting peace forever. What does the verse say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the cross. That whosoever believeth in Him, not about Him, if you please. It doesn't say about Him. But it means trusting in what He did at Calvary. Resting in the truth of what this book says. There is a gift of God. It's called eternal life. Through those who will trust Christ as their Savior. And that could be yours tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, at the close of this meeting, coming to the close of these conference meetings, we're thankful for God's love toward us.